last time I'm here, I've had a knee replacement since, and it's really good. So.
And that information is not really necessary, but I'm going to see if I can get this to work. I think I can. Let me see. Oh, yeah, I see how it's going to be. It's going to be one of the deals. Yeah, just bear with me. It's kind of like doing this looking in the mirror. There we go. There you go. Yay. This is why my wife told me. She said, Dennis, do not use PowerPoint. Just use the Bible. Yes. The devil's distractions, you see. Is that for you? Titled, I think, don't you? And that may be the truth, brethren, that preachers are really, they're not distracting enough. The PowerPoint is. Takes care of that. I don't know. It is so good to be here. And it's been a little while. And I think I'm on, right? Excellent. Okay. Thank you for the kind support that you've given us through the years, and we're very thankful for your sacrifices, and certainly that. I can tell you that it has been a rough year. This is probably the hardest year I think I have ever seen in my life. In fact, somebody said, well, I guess that's the worst thing ever happened to your life, you know, losing Glenn. And I said, yep, probably the hardest thing I've ever had to live through, and I'm not through yet. But that's okay, because I'll not let that be a distraction either, because Glenn would be angry with me if I did. It's just the way it is. When you preach the gospel, you preach the gospel. You preach what people need to hear, because we preach the living, not the dead. We're preaching to those maybe dead in their sins, but we certainly want them to come out of sin and live for God. Let's see if it's going to do it now. I think it will. Well, despair and the root of bitterness that leads to the loss of one's soul. In all the years that I've preached, and I've preached over 40 years, I've seen many members of the church who lost their soul over bitterness. And the sad part about that is they didn't know they were bitter. And I got to thinking, a lot of people think they'll go to hell or they'll lose their soul over something that they do. But you can lose your soul over how you think. And that's what Jesus came to talk about, was attitude of heart. And many people have a hard time with attitude. If you don't think so, you listen to a parent talk to a teenager. I don't like your attitude. And of course, being the rebellious child I was, I would say, and which one? I have so many. So the thing about it is that... And I'm not trying to teach rebellion here this morning, but the thing about it is, though, is that this is the despair. This is what causes the root of bitterness that arises, and it leads to the loss of many souls. It leads to the loss of the church. Church is destroyed by bitterness. Sometimes it's a bitter preacher. Preachers can be bitter. Sometimes it's the members, and they're bitter too. Maybe it's one man who thinks he's been left out. You know, it's sad, brethren. Or one woman said that people didn't talk to her. I mean, there's all kinds of things of why people are bitter. They're just bitter. They're not really thinking at all. Now, what's going to happen with this thing? I don't know, brother. I'll try this. Is it going to do it? Well, I guess it's all I'm going to get. I hate these things. This is not Susan's fault. This is her computer. This is not her fault. Okay? Why doesn't the devil want me to preach this? Let's see. I think because he just doesn't like it. Let's see. What am I doing wrong here? Everything. Oh, excellent. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Turn to Luke 18 and let us consider what the Lord had to say. And I think this sets the stage for it, and you'll understand why we're reading this chapter and these few verses here. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always ought to pray and not lose heart. And I camp on that verse because that is the truth of it. When I've seen people who are falling away from the Lord, and a lot of people have asked me this question, the Christians have said, well, what are the signs of falling away? I said, bitterness. Well, how do you know that? I said, they don't pray anymore. They don't trust in God. They trust in themselves. And they're continually singing, I've been done wrong song. They sing it on and on. It's sad. Hey, people have been wrong in the church. I know, I have. But you know what? That's not what this is about. The church doesn't belong to me. Church belongs to Jesus. Church is not this building. It's us, the people. And if we're filled with bitterness, we'll be a distraction to everyone around us. In fact, we'll be a stumbling block of the greatest source. Because have you noticed how a person comes into a group and they're smiling and everybody all of a sudden just is all smiling? But then you come to a group and you go, and everybody all of a sudden this just gets really negative. I know, brother. Brother Jack is right. Every time I preach a positive lesson, brother, I get in trouble. I say, what is wrong with you? But the truth of this is, though, is that in Luke 18, 1 through 8, and let's read some more. There, he's just saying that there was a certain city, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. In the second verse of the 18th chapter of Luke. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's always been a haunting question to me. He said, when I come back, will I really find the faith on the earth? Now, we're living today that will happen if he comes back, that the faith is here on the earth, that we have faith. But the devil will make his chief aim to destroy our faith. And the way he'll do that, he will make sure that we're bitter about something or somebody. It could be a family member. It could be someone in the church. It could be someone out in the world you're working with. There's all kinds of things of why people are bitter. I mean, I could take the rest of the day talking about that, but I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk how to fight it. I want to know how to stand against it. I know that in Luke, the 17th chapter, you'll just turn one page over. Then he said to his disciples, fifth verse. And the apostles said to the Lord, they said to the Lord, increase our faith. And I thought how interesting a question that is, because it's as though the apostles thought that Jesus was the one that should increase their faith. Now, when Jesus mentions about the mustard seed and the tree and the things in the preceding verses here, and right down to the sixth verse, 5 and 6, you think that's the answer to the apostles' question, and it is not the answer to the apostles' question. Increase our faith, Lord. You do something. And Jesus said, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Your King James verse says, I trow not. So likewise, and this is the answer to the question. They said, well, you increase your faith, Lord. And Jesus said, and so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You ever potty a two-year-old? A 2-year-old. We get M&Ms, we get candies, you know? And when they go successfully, they get a candy, they get a reward, you know. And then eventually, they're trained, and then one day you hear this voice. Okay, I flushed the toilet. Where's my prize? I've had Christians who say things to me like, "Well, I've been good. I deserve a vacation." And I think some Christians do take vacations from the Lord. I think when they leave, they never think at one time about meeting with the saints. They go to a place where there are no saints, where there's nothing at all. And I wonder what in the world they're doing there. Well, we're going to teach the lost. Well, that's grand. I take my hat off to you. That's a good thing. But do you really do that? You know, brethren, the thing is that you do what you want to do. My mother told me long ago, she said, son, when it's all said and done, you do what you want to do. And I said, I believe that's truth. That is the absolute truth. If you love God, you'll put God first. You'll put Jesus first. If you don't love God, you won't put Jesus first. And your children will know it. How many families have lost their children to sports, to soccer, to baseball, football, go on to the long list of it? Why do they lose them? There's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But if you let those things be first of attending services and putting the Lord first, then what in the world do the children think of you? They think it's not important. And that's the way that works. And it's very, and then when the children grow up and they leave the Lord, then you're bitter because, and you know what, wait for it. Church members, you know what they say to me? Well, the church lost my children. Well, excuse me. The book says, Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Brethren, it's our responsibility as parents. It's not to be laid off to somebody else, although help is always good. I mean, you want to come on to the country, you can help me with my three grandchildren that I'm raising. And yes, of course, two of them are girls, and those girls are 16 and 14. So you can pray for me now and later on too, please. Because believe it or not, Grandpa is not all-knowing. It's an amazing thing because they don't believe it anyway. I mean, I know nothing. Oh, Grandpa. And the other day they said to me, Grandpa, you're just triggered. I went, what? I'm triggered? Triggery. Okay. And then one day my granddaughter, she says, Grandpa, salty, real salty, salty. And I thought, well, okay. A new language. I'm learning the new language. I had no idea. It's an amazing thing. Oh, but anyway, I won't even go there. You have no idea what I've been educated in. It's so awful. I can't even tell you. We're going to school. We're listening to their music, and it's their music. And all of a sudden, this one song comes on, and I hear three or four words and say, turn that off. I'll like, well, Grandpa, what's wrong with that? I said, well, let me just listen to it a little more. Listen to what they're saying. I said, now, and then, so we switch it over to country western music. And another song comes on, and they say, Grandpa, did you hear what that said? And I said, click, let's turn that off too. How about that? You know, I've heard all of my life growing up at the church, I've heard preachers get up and just slam different artists and TVs, and now it's computers and, you know, and the problem is us, ourselves, when they're ourselves. If we teach our children what's important, they will choose the right thing. You cannot take everything away from them. You know, Snapchat, I don't have a clue. But it rules the world. Did you know that? You don't know that, do you? But it does. I may be chatting, snapping. I have no idea. I'm completely oblivious. I just now learned how to use Facebook a little bit. And I don't like Facebook. Well, Facebook's Facebook, so it's there. There's many things, but as you get older, you just got used to the old things, and so now you're just getting bitter because everything's changed. Only it's funny when they say, "Well, but Grandpa, were you around when they were singing In the God of the Vida? Were you around when they?" I said, "I was alive when they started." I mean, and they go, "Wow, Grandpa, you're really old." And I go, "Well." But let's move on, because the thing that's important here is that we don't really know sometimes. And then, of course, he spoke that parable, and we talked about that. I won't get past my. But the first signs of bitterness taking control of one's soul is when one no longer prays. They forget that there's no dark side to God. That's what it is. The devil convinces us, James 1, 16 and 17, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down with the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's no dark side to God. There is no dark side to God. So he says, yeah, but your wife died. I said, people prayed for her for 11 years. God gave me extra time for 11 years. You don't think I'm not thankful to the Lord God for that? Of course I am. And you know what? It's kind of like the soldiers in World War II who liberated Auschwitz, and they saw these little children, little babies. They were just skeletons. They were alive, but barely. And the soldier said, how could there be a God and let these children starve like this? And another soldier spoke up. He said, there is a God, But he didn't let these children starve. Man did. And brethren, when bad things happen to good people, you remember that. It's the consequences of men's sins. It's not God. God gave his son so we could escape from the snare of the devil and do God's will and not our own. And I'll tell you something. I'm impressed with it every day that I see people and talk with people who've lost everything. I mean, literally everything. And I say to them, you haven't lost everything yet unless you lose your soul. And then you lost everything. That's the one thing I do know. If you lose your soul. Jesus died so we could stand up against the devil. That's what he did. And of course, where is your faith is a good question. I always like that. Well, okay, so 1 John 1:5, this is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in God. Do I need to? He said, well, why do you keep saying that, Dennis? Because people believe that somehow it's God's fault. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not God's fault. It never has been. You say, yeah, but Jesus said at the cross, my God, why has thou forsaken me? God never forsook him. He was constantly in control. From John 10:17-18, I have this commandment from my Father. I lay down my life, I take it again, and no man takes my life from me. So when Jesus on the cross, he's there because he chose to be there. And you know what? I can't get away from it. He chose to be there for me and for you. He stayed there and suffered that way because he knew we were coming and he knew we needed him, and we really do need Jesus. And a lot of people don't think they need, when you grow up so much as a Christian, you don't need Jesus, you're messed up pretty bad. You're gone. Because you don't understand that you are alive today because God wills it to be so. Your time hasn't come yet. But while you're here, do what you can. Do good your hands find to do. And don't be embittered against the Lord or even against the church. Let me move on here. Well, and Paul in Galatians 6:9-10, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. So the question is, where is your faith? What happened to your faith? Someone says to me, Dennis, this didn't happen. And I said, well, brother, did you pray about it? And one brother said, you always say that. Yeah, I do. I do say that because I believe that. I believe that's what you've got to do. Brethren, if they're taken down by the devil, it's because they stop praying. That's one of the first things you will note in people's lives, that they do not pray as they ought to. This is sad. And if they do pray, they pray for the wrong things. That's another thing. I won't even repeat Janis Joplin because her song, you know, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? You know, it's kind of sad, isn't it? All my friends have one, I must make amends. She's dead, by the way. She knows now better than seeing that. But turning your Bibles to Ruth, let me show you something I consider to be wonderful in the book of Ruth. Turn all the way back to the Old Testament. By the way, if you don't understand what the Old Testament is for, let me invite you to look at 1 Corinthians 10 and read at your own leisure the 6th and the 11th verses. But the 11th verse says, it says, and these examples happen to them upon, you know, that we might be admonished, admonition, warned, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What is the Old Testament for? It's to warn us. It's to teach us. You, as a Christian, have no idea until you stood on Mount Carmel with Elijah against all the prophets of Baal and the Ashtaroth and all the people, and you say to the people, how long do you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Let me ask you a question. Is it really a matter of opinion that God is Lord? That's not an opinion. That's what the people have reduced it to. That's what's happened today in the church. They've reduced the truth of God to an opinion. And as a result, they tell people, that's just my opinion. God's word speaks to that. And that, brethren, is where it's at. That's what the problem is. In Ruth, the first chapter, that came to pass. Read, are you with me? Ruth, first chapter. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, of Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech died. I said, Elek, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpha, not Oprah, Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore he went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be husbands? And turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should say I have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You underline that in your Bible, 13th verse. That the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices, wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and much more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? You should underline that in your Bible. All the city was excited. They're excited because they're coming back. They were very excited. But she said, Naomi said, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Well, go back to there for a minute. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home, empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Was she empty? Last time I checked, Ruth is standing right there with her. And she does not recognize what God has done for her. And brethren, that's the key to bitterness. You have forgotten as you see people that you think are not a help to you, and they've been nothing but a help to you all along. They've, you know, teenagers, children, your mama has stood by your side so long. They deserve a break today. I mean, really. I mean, they really do. You think that they just live to make your life miserable, but that's not true. They're there to take you up and lift you up. They're there to love you. That's what they're there for. Well, I didn't ask to be born. Well, I understand that. I've heard that before. But you're going to be responsible anyway. Makes no difference. And bitterness can affect a young person as well as can an old person. A lot of people think bitterness is a trait of older people, and it's not. It's not limited to any group of age group at all. Not at all. And people have missed this point. They're looking at the wrong things. When I grew up in the church, I looked at the wrong people in the church, and I hated the church. It's a terrible thing to say, but I did, because I thought the church belonged to me, which it didn't. I learned that later. Finally obeyed the gospel at 17. Finally understood what the deal, all I did, I thought I did anyway. And then later I learned better. But the truth of it is, though, brethren, is that I started to go back in my mind and look at all the good examples I had in the church. People who lived right in front of me. Oh, they weren't flashy. Didn't at least sing and didn't let a prayer every once in a while. These are godly people who lived righteously before me, and I ignored them because they weren't that flashy and it didn't seem like they were important. And today, they're the most important people in my life, and they always have been, and they always will be. Because without their example, I could not be here today. I would not look at the Bible the way I look at it. Because I now have the hope and quite frankly, the courage that I get from the New Testament to stand up and tell people, you're going the wrong direction. Turn around. Stop blaming God. Stop blaming your wife. Stop blaming your husband. Stop blaming your children. Stop playing the blame game, brethren. Rise up above it and be a Christian. and live for God and Jesus Christ and be an example and a bright and shining light, as Jesus said, that you be the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but we're the lights too. And the light, my friends, we talk, you know, little children, we say, no, don't let the devil put it back up and put it out. Don't let the devil put it out. But tell you something, we have let the devil blow our candle out. We've allowed him to get root into our lives until we think we can't be saved or go back. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren, you can repent and you can come back to God and you can be strong for the Lord. And you can be a person you've never been before. You'll be a strength and an encouragement to everyone around you. You certainly can do it. I know you can do it. Well, I thought if the preacher's the right preacher, you forget that mess. What are you doing? What do the Christians say to me? Well, brother, this church is just dead. Oh, it's just dead. I said, really? And are you part of this church? And they said, well, yeah. And I said, well, it's no deader than you are. Well, I mean, I want somebody just to get up and start, get up and do something. I said, well, okay, we're waiting on you. Get up. Do something. Don't stand on the sidelines of life thinking somehow that you've been wronged and God just left you behind and didn't help you, when in fact, he has made it so that you could obey the gospel, stand up for the truth, and be a bright and shining light to teach people around about you. Well, I thought that was the preacher's job. That's everybody's job, brethren. That's all our job. Ephesians 4, I'll take the time, but Ephesians 4, chapter 11, verse, he gave these to be elders, deacons, apostles, pardon me, along this evangelist, for the equipping of the saints, that they build up the saints. The saints may be doing this work. Well, what do we pay the preacher for anyway? You don't pay the preacher at all. You support him. You support him as he goes forth and fights the good fight of faith. He's not a hired hand. He's nothing like that. You read 1 Corinthians 9, you'll find out what the Lord has to say about that. Direct commandments in 1 Corinthians 9 about preachers and preaching. Okay. I need to get on with the lesson. Naomi returned. It says in the 22nd verse, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And the rest of the story is that Ruth is in the lineage of Christ. Ruth the Moabitess, who said, your God will be my God, is in the lineage of Christ. That's who Ruth is. And she was begged by a bitter woman to go home to her gods. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? To tell them to go back to your gods. What a thing. And yet, I'll stand in the pulpit and I'll talk about the Baptist or Methodist or Episcopalian or Presbyterian. I hate to leave people out, Mormons, Catholics. Let's see, who have I left anybody out? You know, and I said, how can I stand in this pulpit and tell them that they're okay when the Bible says they're not? Oh, so you think you're only being saved? I said, no, actually among us, many of us won't be saved either. But we don't put Jesus first. It's about you and the Lord. It's about what you're going to do with your life or what you're doing with your life and what you're letting stand in the way. I know many parents who have lost children to the devil and to the world. I know I have. I've seen it. And I want to guarantee you something. That will not stop me. Satan, take all my family. He will not stop me. Because I made a promise to God a long time ago that I was going to fight Satan no matter where he was at. Doesn't matter. Because Satan takes the souls. But you, people say, Dennis, you're just angry. You're right, I'm angry with Satan. I hate the devil. I hate what he does to people. I hate the people that are so foolish sometimes they're just taken in by him. Don't even think. Don't even know the Bible. They act like, well, there is no devil. Well, one of my grandchildren, her grandmother, who's not a very good person, she came, my granddaughter came to me and said, Grandpa, she said, Nina, she said she believed in God. And that was really exciting to Jilly because Jilly, she knew that she was an atheist. And then she said, I said, oh, and what did she say? She said, well, she said she believed in God, but she doesn't believe in the devil. How convenient. How convenient. She says that she's not religious, she's spiritual. Well, that's scary. Wow, that's way scary. Spiritual, that could be anything. That could be a bump in the night. That could be a little green men from the planet Mars. Anything. When you say you don't believe in God, that means, I don't mean you don't believe in God. It means you believe in everything. It means that you believe everything that goes on. Dreams, visions, whatever. I had a vision. Oh, great, okay. And the Lord told me I should ask you to give me all your money. Well, I don't know if I believe that vision or not. Well, it works for me. And we laugh at that, but brethren, there are people who are deceived by this very thing. And sometimes it's bitterness that drives them. I promise it is. They don't see it in themselves. We can see it so easily in other people, but we can't see it in ourselves. Unless some brother or sister takes upon themselves and takes the chance to say, do you realize you're bitter? I'm not bitter. That's kind of like the children. Like the mother saying, the child said, you need to stop shouting. Well, you're shouting. I'm not shouting. I think to myself, this tug of war that goes on in homes, you know. But isn't it true, though? You're getting ready to go to church. We call it going to church. You're talking with Billy. Going to church, and everybody, you can't, the proverbial shoe and sock has been lost. Nobody can find it. You'll never find it. I think it's just gone forever. And you're trying to find that sock. You're trying to get everybody in the car. Because the dad's going, and if he's stupid enough to do that kind of thing to his wife, he isn't going to survive. He's out of here. He better be helping her. But they get in the car, and then they get to the church, up to the building, and they go, well, let's worship God. Wow, what an attitude. So what's the answer? Kill the children. What else? Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that? Not really. Not really. That's ugly. I can be ugly sometimes. But the thing about it is, though, is let me share something else here with you. I'm running out of time, really. There are two, and I'll go through that real fast because we're going to talk about that anyway. Oh, James 3, 13 through 18. Let's do that. Look at James 3, 13 through 18. Because here is something that is to the church. And James wrote this to help Christians understand something about themselves. Not just about the church, but themselves in the church. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You ever been to a business meeting? Thank the Lord if you haven't. You ever seen, brethren, first business meeting I went to, two contractors in the church, both electricians. They were arguing over who's going to put fix a light in the parking lot. And I heard one say to the other, well, we'll just step outside and settle this. I said, wow, that's really godly. What a thing. How Christian is that? So after that, I said, brethren, let's start a business meeting with a prayer. All right. I said, did you bring your Bible to the business meeting? What do you mean? Well, we're talking about money. We're not talking Bible. I said, no. We're going to talk about what Jesus has to talk about because he's the king. It's a monarchy. It's not a democracy. You don't have your say. Well, I give my money. That doesn't mean you get a say because the money you gave, that's the Lord's money. That's not your money. Isn't it interesting? Turn to your Bibles. I said James. I'm going to read that. Well, I did read it. Okay, let's move on. The thing about this is I'm having troubles. There it is. Okay. Why should we allow the local church to become a place of bitterness that discourages and destroys the faith of the young and the old alike, especially those who have just been baptized? Why in the world would we do a thing like that? Because we're serving Satan, that's why. Because you're serving the devil. You know what I've heard some Christians say about young Christians or older Christians who just have been baptized and they get chewed up in the local whatever is going on? They say, well, I never thought they'd make it anyway. I've actually had Christians say that to me. I said, really? I think the Lord wanted to be saved. Did you think you had anything to do with that, perhaps? Well, I just know I was right. Oh, well, now, there it is. My way of the highway. We all know how that one works, don't we? It ends up with the devil ruling the church. That's what happens. It's an evil thing, and it's wrong. And it'll destroy your soul. I move on. Our faith in the resurrection should guard our hearts and minds, and so I'm going to go to Philippians. This is the very positive part of this lesson. It's Philippians 4. And 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. But why aren't people rejoicing? I think Jack was talking about that in Bible class, and he's right. Why do people not rejoice? Because it's not going my way. I'll guarantee you I know why they're not rejoicing. Because unless it goes my way, There's nothing to rejoice over. And it's supposed to go Jesus' way. You're supposed to rejoice that it's going Jesus' way. But people don't think that way. And so and forth. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Unless they're vying for a light post in the parking lot. And you ask them outside, it's silly. You think I'm making that up, don't you? Brethren, I was in a business meeting one time where a man stood up to me and he said, "Now you don't say anything. I know what you're going to say." I said, "All right, go ahead." He said, "Well, first of all, this church belongs to me and my wife. We've been in this church for 33 years. 33 years, and this is our church." "Oh, I know, Dennis. You're over there saying, well, it belongs to Jesus." I said, "Well, it does." And he said, "No, it belongs to us. It belongs to me." He was the treasurer, by the way, at the time. Dennis didn't last there very long. We started another church in Lampasas, and that's where I am to this day. But these people, they love the Lord. It was their church, and it really was their church. I didn't realize that until I began to listen to it and see what they were doing, and obviously it was their church. My church, the highway, it's what they did. I know, I've seen it. Heard that kind of stuff. Anyway, moving on. So be anxious for nothing. Sixth verse says, be anxious for nothing. He doesn't mean don't be concerned. He means don't be a worry to just beat you down, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, it wouldn't be most of the lineup on TV. It wouldn't be any of that. Meditate on these. If there's anything praiseworthy, the things that you learned and received and heard and saw, I mean, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is a perfect example of good mental health. This is what will protect your soul and your mind, these things. And if you can't rejoice, you need to ask yourself a question, whose fault is it? Well, it's the brethren. No. There's something wrong with you. Oh, it's not. Oh, yeah, there is. Because you're not looking at it correctly. You should pray for your enemies and those who despitefully use you. You should go to them and talk with them and help them to see what you're talking about, because they don't get it. They don't understand it. And you need to help them see it. But they don't see it. And then 2 Corinthians 4, and this is the one that I would read to Glenda quite often, because this is one of our, it's not our passage, it doesn't belong to us, but it seemed to be a passage that was very comforting to us, because what it said was, is in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 16 through 18, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." And there's the same idea. Losing heart, becoming bitter. "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for the moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I mean, I don't mean to be ugly, and I don't mean to make anybody sad. But when you're in the oncologist's office and he tells you, "I give you maybe 2, maybe 4 years." And I said, "Well, but what does God have to say about that?" And so I have brethren who pray for me all over, everywhere. And all of a sudden, and I take their shots and I do the chemo. My hair all fell out. Can't see it now, can you? I'm looking pretty good. I don't look like a stage 4 cancer patient, do I? But I am. I really am. And you know what? You will never be cancer-free. I'm sorry, brother. Cancer-free, that's a misnomer. No, but I'll tell you what, I'm in remission. I've been in remission for almost 3 years now. God's prayers for me, thank you. But I know why I'm here. I've got 3 grandchildren to raise. And I still got to deal with the church, too. Or maybe they'll deal with me. Sometimes that's how it is, you know. Sometimes the church deals with me. Sometimes. Well, the last of this, bitterness blinds the minds of Christians from their faith and their hope and their love. It cuts them off. They doubt marriage. They don't love marriage anymore. They don't love their children. They don't love their husbands. They don't love their wives. It cuts them off. Bitterness is that thing that just chops you off. You're not thinking anymore. You're gone. Worldliness robs the Christian of their hope as it causes Christians to trade their faith for sight. That's what they do. They trade their faith for sight. They don't look at 2 Corinthians 4, where you're supposed to look at the invisible things. They're not looking at that. They're looking at what happened to me and I was done wrong. Well, you know what? Who hasn't been done wrong? What have they done to you that's worse than what they did to Jesus? Oh, come on. How bad is it really? Oh, they call me some names. Really? Oh, my. That's sad. And it is sad. I'll grant you that. But that they didn't do to you what they did to Jesus. Hello? You know, what's all that about? I sometimes don't understand these kind of things. It just kind of makes you crazy. You see that? But we walk by faith and not by sight, the scriptures tell us. But why is it we can see bitterness so clearly in others but not in ourselves? Because we believe we're justified to feel bitter. That's why. We feel justified to feel bitter. And sometimes when people feel bitter, I know there's a sister in Christ. Oh, mercy. There's a sister in Christ, and when I first started preaching, I preached a lesson on the unforgiveness, the sin of unforgiveness. And this dear sister in Christ, she came up to me after that sermon, and she was just crying. I mean, really crying. I thought, well, that's touching. It really made a difference. And she said, no, I don't have to forgive them if they don't repent. Oh, sorry. I missed that one, I guess. Yes, you do. You have to maintain an attitude of forgiveness toward them. No, you can't forgive sins that they don't repent of. I'll grant that that's true. But you, Christian friend, have to maintain the attitude of forgiveness or it eats you up. The devil will use it to destroy you. That's how he works. And if you haven't noticed, we've been talking about the devil quite often here. Because that's how he works. She said, Dennis, you, no. He said, all I know is that one day in the church, someone will do to you the evil thing they did to me, and then you'll feel just like me. I said, God forbid I ever feel like you, sister. You know, it was 10, 15, almost 20 years later that I saw her again. She said, Dennis, I understand now. Thank the Lord. 20 years. It took a while, but God granted her time not to be bitter, and she was a happy person. She wasn't a sad person. That's what really is sad. Like Jack was saying in Bible class about Christian with long face. And, no, we're happy because we know where we're going. We know the gift of God that we have to share with others, to teach them the truth. We know that we can change the universe through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can make everything different. It doesn't have to be ruled by Satan. It should be ruled by the Lord Jesus through us as we obey Him. That's what it should be. But again, though, people don't seem to. But pointed questions you should ask yourself. Now, this gets personal. Is my bitter attitude causing others to despair? You never thought about that, did you? You feel justified to feel so bitter and so ugly, and nobody can talk with you unless they say something ugly. In our car, when we go to school, no one is allowed to gripe. Oh, no. I never have to go to theater. I have drama in my house. Constant drama. And I don't actually feel sorry for me. I'm just saying, they start going, well, they didn't. Nope. Not saying that. That's something positive they were going to say. Well, yeah, but I don't. Nope. Maybe later I'll hear it. Not now. Not when I'm stuck in about this space here with you and you're not. You don't do that. And you're talking to my back and my head and you're saying, no, that ain't happening. That ain't happening. No. Grandpa knows better than that silly business. Well, is my bitter attitude causing those in my family to despair? Oh, yes, that does happen. You can destroy your family with bitterness. I've seen it in families. I saw a father that was so bitter that the children, the wife, they're all affected terribly by it. I've seen families where the wife was bitter about being a wife and destroyed her family. She didn't mean that. But she said, but I'm not being done right. And I say to you, sister, who said you were going to be done right? My daughter-in-law, about 5 years into her marriage, she said, Dad, I think she had called me Dad. She said, Dad, why can't I have a husband who is like you? You know, like I said, well, you're talking about a 50-year-old attitude that is maturity, but in a 20-year-old body, you ain't going to get it. Don't work like that. Don't work like that. Ladies, you have to train them. And don't let them know you're training them. But you are training them. Because you know what happened, don't you? Their mama doted on them and loved them. But you know what? She didn't really love them. She loved them. She made them do chores. She loved them, make them clean up the table and clean up their place and make their bed and never leave their dirty underwear on the floor. And I'll tell you something else about that too, ladies. If you're married and along in a short time, you'll realize that you're fighting your mother-in-law. You didn't realize that you'd be doing that. Why do you think Jesus said mother-in-law against daughter-in-law? What do you think he said that for? Obviously, you're dealing, when you marry somebody, what do? You marry their family. Hello? Did you not realize that? What in the world are you thinking? Not thinking at all. And then you get bitter about it. What do I say? Hush it. Hush that mess up. You don't even know what you're saying. Because Jesus died so you wouldn't be bitter. He died so you could live right for him. That's why he died. Brethren, is my bitterness affecting my brethren in the Lord because I can't even say one kind word? Not one kind word. There was a brother in Christ a while back, and he never smiled. And I noticed that he never smiled, and I thought, oh, no, no, no. He never smiled. And the children came to me, and they said, did you notice that Harold never smiles? And I said, well, yes, I have noticed that. Why didn't he smile? I said, why don't you go ask him? That was a mean thing to do. That was such a mean thing. But I'm a mean person sometimes. I said, go ask him. And they did. And he just and walked away. I said, now, did you figure out what's wrong with him? They go, no. I said, I doubt he even heard your question. He's so wrapped up in his own bitterness, he can't even hear anything that's positive around him. He can't possibly do it. His eyes are not on the Lord. His eyes are not on heaven. His eyes are on something else in this world. And I've been done wrong song. That's what he's singing. Well, last of the questions, and we're done. Is my bitterness the cause for the loss of my influence I once had among Christians? My bitterness? Has it caused me to feel I can't teach the lost? Christians have said to me, well, you know, the gospel just doesn't have the power it used to have. And I said, really, you think so? I said, last Sunday, after two or three Sundays before that, we'd taken a little girl to services with my granddaughters, and she had attended. Her mother and her stepfather are in the middle of a divorce, and she's staying at my house right now. Mercy. But you know what? She heard the gospel. The first thing she said after she heard a gospel lesson, she said, now, I know you're going to say I'm crazy. This voice coming from behind me. Probably. I know you're going to call me crazy, but I need to know more about what it means before I'm baptized. We said, that's what we want. I want you to know. And so last Sunday, she obeyed the gospel. And so, you know, and we talk about, and these children have had so many bad things happen to them in life, and yet they can think about their friend. Do you wonder why we don't teach the lost? Really? You think it's going to take some program somewhere, it's going to make it? Brethren, it's one-on-one. That's what it's always been. With an attitude that's good to the Lord. With a belief that you can go to heaven. How in the world can you teach somebody the truth and you say that, well, you wouldn't hear this anyway because most people don't agree with it. Or you approach them and say, well, we did call ourselves the Church of Christ, but we know it's prejudicial, so we removed the sign. Come on, brethren. What kind of nonsense is that? That's nonsense. Don't you hear it? That's ridiculous. We have power. You're talking about power in the blood. Brethren, we have power in the word. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God, and to salvation. Every man that believeth to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. There it is. Romans 1:16-17. And now, wait a minute. Let me get anybody back in here. Yeah. Okay. So is my bitter attitude causing children to stumble? Is it? Do I ever smile? Do I ever meet them with a smile? Or I just ignore them and say, I wish those kids were. You know, let me tell you something. When I was a young man and my hair was down to here, I'm sorry, it was. Down here. Now, I decided it must be the low earlobe brethren. There's a mid earlobe brethren. There's an upper earlobe brethren. Talking about Romans 14, brother. And then, after class, I would rush in because I rushed up. And there old Brother Stevens was, and Brother Stevens, because I'm not a Christian. Brother Stevens says, all he says to me, and I say, hello, Brother Stevens. He says, boy, where do you go get a haircut? That's what he said. And walks away. And this went on for months and months, and I finally got enough of it. And I'm really ugly. I'm not a Christian. And so I know what to do. He meets me with that one too many mornings, and he says, boy, when are you going to get a haircut? I said, I said, Mr. Stevens, I can call him brother. Mr. Stevens, that's an amazing thing to me. I said, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you talk to me about cutting my hair, and you know I'm not a Christian, but you've never talked to me about my soul. And he turned around and walked right out that door and never talked to me again. So what did I conclude? Didn't care about my soul. See how it is? I have baptized not that many, but I baptized a young man who had hair down to his waist. And he cut it, and he straightened up, and he later became a Bible class teacher and a song leader, and he just was amazing. Came out of Chicago, out of the slums of Chicago. Have you any idea what the gospel does? Brethren, I'm here to tell you that we need to shape up and start remembering that God's word goes forward and it teaches people. And that's why David devoted his life to it, because he knew. But that's the important thing. I know. Well, last but not least, is my bitter attitude keeping me from putting Christ first in my life or teaching others the life-saving gospel? Is that what's happening? Do I even see that that's what's happening? Is my bitterness keeping me from serving as a faithful member in the Lord's church? I changed this because this did say before, it said, is my bitterness keeping me from serving as an elder in the Lord's church? Am I really that small that I can't put my brethren above myself to be their watchman, to watch for their souls? You seek the office, it's a good thing, but you better be prepared for what it means. Because I guarantee you it's going to cost you. It's going to cost your wife. It's going to cost your children. You going to preach the gospel? It's going to cost your wife. It's going to cost your children. It's going to cost you, but it's going to cost them. Why? Because brethren are so mean? No. Because brethren are misguided. Because brethren are bitter. And sometimes they're good, good brethren. I know them. And they love the Lord. I thank God for brethren who are so good and so kind, who have taken care of me all of these years and prayed for us. Oh, brethren, the greatest on earth have I worked with. The very greatest. I know it's true. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad just to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, whether I preach or not. It's something good because Jesus died so we could be there, so we could do that. Well, okay. All right. I'll close this up. Somebody says, so what's the sermon about? When I prepare sermons, I always put it through the litmus test. You know what the litmus test is for me for sermons? What's a hubbub, bub? What's a hubbub, bub? Who cares? What does it matter? What difference will it ever make in this whole scheme of things? I think it'll do all the good in the world if I can get one soul to stop being bitter. If I can get one soul to look to Jesus and His Word and have trust in the Lord, or one individual, young or old, to see that they need Jesus to be saved from their sins. They need Jesus to escape from the snare of the devil. They need Jesus to overcome the world. And you can do it. Well, my friends don't like it. Well, what does Jesus think about it? Had you thought about it that way? What does Jesus think about it? He died for you. Maybe this morning that there's someone here, and I'm sure there is, that did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to learn what the word repentance means. You may know the Lord, at least think you do, and you hear His word, and you may even believe, but do you understand what repentance means? It means a sacrifice that you will not live like the world anymore. You're coming out of the world to live for Jesus. Well, I'm not going to be a preacher. Oh, but see, that's for every Christian. Every Christian. You may be the Christian that makes the difference in the lives of who knows who in your life. Friends. Friends all around you. Junior high, middle school, high school. Oh, yeah, brethren, it's everywhere, all around us. And it may be this morning that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, but unless you repent and confess Jesus with your mouth as the Son of God, we're just dunking you, getting you wet. You know what I used to tell people before I became a Christian? I said, well, I'll tell you what, because there are a lot of people that ask me, what's your brother else? What's your brother else? I said, well, when I can live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian. And that sounded really good to me. When I can live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian. And then one day somebody busted my bubble and said, well, you know what, Dennis? You really can't live a Christian life until you become a Christian. That's how it works. You've got to obey the gospel. Are you set the invitation for that reason? What about Christians? You need our prayers? We stand ready to pray with you for you. Maybe that you have things going wrong in your life. Maybe that the devil's after you. There's things you try to resist, but you aren't resisting like you should. We can pray for you. We have a power in our prayers. It'll make a difference in this world, and it will change everything. The face of everything will be changed because you believe in God, and God is real. And yes, brethren, I do believe in the providence of God. I have all of my life as a Christian believed in the providence of God. And when I've said that to other brethren, they say, oh, you're charismatic. No, I believe God answers prayers in this world. I believe that with all my heart, and I believe I pray for all of you as you pray for me, and I appreciate that. Are you still at the invitation this morning? Won't you come while we stand, and while we sing, won't you come?